Okay, good morning, Grace Life class. This August 10th, 2025. Let's go ahead and get started. It's good to be back with you for my month of teaching on the topic of biblical Christian ethics. And this month will be my final month of teaching on biblical Christian ethics as I bring this 30-part series to a close. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this time that we can gather and study your word. Lord, help our hearts and minds be open to your truth. Help us to be doers of your word, Lord, not just hearers. We thank you, Lord, for this time. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning we continue with biblical Christian ethics. Yes, part 27, some mentioned for those who are counting. And the topic for today, the biblical ethics of stewardship of God's creation, is a common question that I get asked when people hear that I'm teaching a series on Christian ethics. I'll often get asked, are we to care for the environment, or are we supposed to care for animals or fur babies, as they're called now? So we're going to look at the topic of stewardship as it relates to caring for God's creation, both the environment and animals within it. And we've seen other ethical topics. There is a range of views of Christians, air quotes, as wide as the canyons created in God's creation. For example, when it comes to the ethical issue of animal rights, biblical ethicist Norman Geisler noted two extremes for those who profess Christ. On the one hand, there are Christians who believe there is no moral or ethical duty to animals because they are lower creatures than mankind. And Geisler notes that the Roman Catholic Church champions this view. Then on the other hand, there are some, quote, neo-Orthodox theologians, end quote, who include animals in the covenant of grace as redeemed and equal creatures. An example of this is the Christian group CARE, C-A-R-E, which stands for Christian Animal Rights Effort, founded in 1998 and is still going. CARE's tagline on their website reads, quote, working for a peaceful world for humans, animals, and the environment, end quote. You might be saying, okay, that sounds good. Well, CARE's founder, Reverend Mike Shaw, wrote the following intro on CARE's website homepage, quote, welcome to Christian Animal Rights Effort. I started this ministry because of my love for animals and the fact that so many other Christians I knew did not seem to care about animals. Most Christians I spoke with were under the impression that animals had been put on earth by God simply for our use to do with as we want. In their minds, this included killing and eating them, as well as hunting them for sport. This belief is a far cry from what God has commanded. I was not surprised that today's Christians do not show very much compassion toward animals, end quote. And under the section, What is CARE?, their website reads, quote, CARE is a Christian ministry designed to liberate animals from suffering by recognizing and promoting their rights amongst believers in Christ. CARE's mission is to inform other Christians of the following two teachings of God. Number one, human and animals are equal, and mankind has no advantage over beasts. And two, all professing Christians are to be vegetarians, end quote. So, believe it or not, I heard the reaction. That is the reaction we should have. So believe it or not, this is an ethical issue, folks. It is an ethical issue. But as Pastor John always reminds us, there is a biblical balance in there somewhere. So we'll dissect this topic today. And with that introduction, I'm going to have you go to table time now. So let's take a few questions around your tables, a few minutes around your tables to look at least one of the questions that I prepared for you, table leaders. You can choose any question you want. Okay, let's come back together. I trust that was a helpful time to whet your appetite on the topic. Lots of good discussion I heard, so let's continue. Just by way of review, remember that biblical Christian ethics is going back to a fundamental threshold question, which is, what does God, through his word, have to say about what we ought to do or think in this situation or dilemma? And you've heard me say it many times, we have God's ethics, ethos, versus mankind's morality, mores. We have God's ethics based on His Word versus mankind's morality based on cultural norms. God's ethos versus mankind's mores. And we as biblical Christians want to always be adhering to God's ethics based on the solid foundation of His Word. So let's look at our first standard ethical question. As we typically start our study of biblical Christian ethics, we begin with question one, what's our problem? So as biblical Christians who are well taught, what could our problem be with stewardship of God's creation? Well, our problem could be that we see caring for the environment or animals as more of a political issue, so we align our views with our preferred political party, no matter which political party that is. Whether the political platform is to save the whales or eat meat. Whether you agree with Donald Trump that climate change is a hoax, or you agree with former Vice President Al Gore on the perils of global warming. Whether you prefer the ad for the Impossible Burger, a plant-based meat substitute, or the ad beef, it's what's for dinner. Or we are concerned that modern forms of energy are harming the earth and us, that solar farms and wind farms are killing birds, that oil derricks are polluting the oceans and deserts, that hydroelectric dams are killing fish, that coal-burning plants are polluting the air, that fracking for natural gas is polluting the water, and nuclear generating stations are a multifaceted disaster just waiting to happen. Or perhaps we take hardline positions on the environment or animal rights just to get a rise out of those on the opposite side of the issue, no matter which side that is. I think of rock and roll musician Ted Nugent, who is an avid hunter and supporter of, quote, harvesting animals, end quote, as he calls it, and some professing Christians praise him for his efforts. Nugent refers to hunting as a, quote, spiritual pursuit and, quote, a gift from God, and said this, quote, to be against hunting is to literally have no soul. You have no soul. And he continues, anybody who's got a problem with that is like brain dead, end quote. On the other hand, I think of Paul Watson, founder of the Sea Shepherd Conservation Society, made famous by the show Whale Wars, who is an avid animal rights activist, and some professing Christians love the show and praise him for his efforts. Watson said this, quote, curing a body of cancer requires radical invasive therapy, and therefore curing the biosphere of the human virus will also require a radical and invasive approach, end quote. Or perhaps we care that plastic straws kill 1,000 sea turtles each year, or perhaps we fear that pesticides and herbicides and genetically modified foods and food coloring are poisoning our bodies, and we support the MAHA, Make America Healthy Again movement. Yeah. Or perhaps we fear how using that electric blanket as a kid, or holding up cell phones to our ears, or breathing fumes at the gas pumps will give us cancer. Or perhaps we fear that the earth is going to run out of natural resources, such that future generations of our families, our country, or our church will starve or be out in the cold. Or perhaps we fear that the earth is going to run out of oxygen due to the rainforest being cut down, or that a hole in the ozone layer will lead to drastic atmospheric changes. Or perhaps we fear that global warming will melt the polar ice caps, raising the oceans, having deadly effects on our coastlines and on poor polar bears. Or perhaps we believe that because God is in control of all things, we have no responsibility to His creation, because God will ultimately protect this planet no matter what we do as mankind. Or perhaps we believe that because God gave Adam dominion over the earth to subdue everything on it, that mankind is superior to animals in the environment, and as such we are free to treat God's creation however we want. Well, whatever the scenario, whatever the side of the issue, our problem likely boils down to us not thinking about what we are taught by God through the preaching and teaching of His Word on the topic of stewardship of creation. So hopefully today's lesson will help ground you in the biblical ethics of this topic, all rooted in God's Word, so that we all as a church family here at Grace are people who are doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. And I trust that you'll benefit from this lesson. as we have God's creation all around us, and we consume daily the God-given natural resources of this planet, and we likely have a pet at home or will at some point. So let's move to our second standard ethical question. Our next question is, two, what does God's word say about our problem? We'll first look at the creation mandate, as it's called, from Genesis 1:28, as well as other passages from Genesis. And after looking at that foundation, we'll break down the ethical dilemma of stewardship of God's creation into two topics, the environment and animals, to make it easier to digest, no pun intended. Let's look at the very beginning of God's word with Genesis 1:28. Go ahead and turn there. The creation mandate, Genesis 1:28. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be, and this is an imperative, a command, a mandate to mankind to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. I heard some of you at your tables talking about this. That's to subjugate the earth, to bring it into subjection, to make the earth subordinate to or subservient to mankind. And the context here, mankind is to have dominion over, and that is to exercise rule over, the fish of the sea, that's oceans, and the birds of the air, or the sky, that's air, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth, that's land. So God put the entire created earth, land, oceans, air, before Adam and Eve and commanded them to subdue it, to develop it, and make it useful. Why? To enjoy it and give thanks to God. God created the earth to be inhabited by mankind. Mankind is not a virus to the planet. So our biblical foundation should be that mankind populating the earth and enjoying God's creation is a command and a very good thing. It's a blessing from God. And that creation mandate extended to Noah after the flood. When God said explicitly to Noah in Genesis 9:3, you can flip there a few chapters, Genesis 9:3, Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that is alive shall be, no if and or but, shall be food for you. As with the green plant, that's animals and plants, I, God, give all, and all means all, to you, to Noah and mankind. So God gives all plants and all animals, all of that which is alive, to Noah as food. Again, creation serving mankind. We also see this in God's word thousands of years later. Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, we're going to look at verses 6 and 8. You know this psalm. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, starting at verse 6. You, God, make him, mankind, to rule over. Again, that's to have dominion over, to lord over, little l, the works of your hands. And this is a cross-reference to the creation mandate in Genesis 1:28. You, God, have put all things, right, all creation, under his, mankind's, literal, actual feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the animals of the field, that's the earth, and the birds of the heavens, that's the air, and the fish of the sea, that's the oceans, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. So there's a clear mandate for mankind to subdue and have dominion over the earth. That is an ethical foundation from God's word. But man-made mores, the morals of society, say the opposite, don't they? As we've seen, both environmentalists and animal rights advocates, as well as hunters and anglers, elevate their positions to idol status, making God's creation their little g god instead of the one true creator god. But we see this line of thinking as a result of the wrath of God's abandonment toward mankind. Listen to this from Romans 1:22 and 23. Professing, self-declaring, to be wise in their own mores, they, sinful mankind, became fools. I preached this a while back. That word fools, moreno in the Greek. Right? They literally became morons and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And this is creature worship instead of God worship, no matter the political side of the issue. So we need to steer clear of making God's creation our idol, as that is what the world does, not what biblical Christians do. As Professor John Frame aptly noted, he said, quote, "The earth is not God. It is not our mother or father. We should not worship it or seek mystical union with it, but we should," and this is the ethical ought here, "we should respect it as God's creation and seek to carry out his will for the planet," end quote. We need to remember that regardless of the fall of Adam and Eve, God's creation is very good, Genesis 1:31. So we should not take the view that we can abuse God's creation without him, God, caring. And again, we need to remember that God created the earth for it to be inhabited. So being mankind being on earth is a good thing. Suffice it to say that we have work to do, though, to be good stewards of God's creation, which includes the environment and animals. More on that in our first subpoint. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce had a good summary for our responsibility as good stewards of God's creation. He said this, quote, "God intended that the environment of man be a thing of great beauty, and in many areas the beauty of man's God-given environment is still evident." Especially up here, right? "On the other hand, we can hardly read this and then turn without weeping to the many distorted and ugly environments that men have made for themselves. God made a garden, but we litter that garden. In our cities, we often eliminate the garden entirely. In place of beauty, we have the junk, garbage, and sometimes terribly mangled lives of men and women. How terrible sin is. How abnormal is the environment of man today as we find it," end quote. So Boyce raises a good question. What about the abuses we see to God's creation by mankind? Well, Adam and Eve sinned, and as a result, death entered the world, and God's creation was cursed. And we stopped caring for God's creation as we should biblically, as we should ethically. As a result of sin, not everything about creation is good for us anymore. It's still good, not good for us. And the beauty and the idyllic state and the usefulness of creation is now mixed with fallen aspects that bring sickness, destruction, and death. We have dangerous wild animals, diseased animals, destructive animals, rabid animal attacks, poisonous reptiles, and diseased and destructive insects. We have mosquitoes drinking blood instead of nectar. They are in a category all their own. Those of you who know, know. And here in Northwest Washington State, we just eradicated the harmful murder hornets. We have harmful insect infestations. We have harmful red tide algae blooms in the oceans. We have harmful bacterial or fungal blights that devastate plants. We have poisonous plants, allergies to plants, and famines. And we have natural disasters. That list: hurricanes, cyclones, typhoons, tornadoes, wildfires, drought, floods, blizzards, avalanches, rockslides, mudslides, earthquakes, and tsunamis. As one theologian noted, quote, "Everything injurious to man in the organic, vegetable, and animal creation is the effect of the curse pronounced upon the earth for Adam's sin, however little we may be able to explain the manner in which the curse was carried into effect," end quote. So as such, and I might burst some bubbles here, mankind cannot restore the environment to its original, perfect, Edenic state, no matter how hard we try. And mankind is foolish to think we can. Why? Because creation has been cursed by God as a result of the effects of sin, and only God can undo it, Genesis 3. But God did not destroy the earth when Adam and Eve sinned, nor did he destroy the earth with the flood. Rather, God allowed the resources of the earth to continue for the benefit of mankind, even in a cursed, imperfect way. because the creation is still good. It's just under the corruption of sin, just like mankind. Now, that said, we can and are called to be good stewards of what God created, because that which God created is good. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And remember, eventually creation will be restored in the new earth after the millennium. And we are called to be stewards because God's creation has a cursed, fallen aspect to it because of sin that requires us to intervene for the protection of mankind. Mankind also being part of God's creation. So we cannot just let nature take its course. That was your second question in the handout. As the saying goes, allowing the earth to remain in an untouched natural state, because doing so could be quite harmful to mankind. So it may mean we need to intervene with nature, quote-unquote, nature. Now, some of you bristled when I mentioned intervening with nature. But think of these examples. And you might find these helpful or controversial, but might I suggest they are all biblically ethical. For example, putting screens on windows or using bed nets to keep harmful mosquitoes out, or using insecticides to eliminate diseased mosquitoes. We might as well start with mosquitoes on that list. Attempting to relocate dangerous animals or insects, or even exterminating them from residential areas. Clearing out dead underbrush and forests to help control wildfires, or removing vegetation near houses to prevent property damage. Or sacrificing a single species of fish to redirect water to irrigate crops for the good of mankind, or building a hydroelectric dam or giant waterways for the benefit of cities, or building a nuclear power plant to power communities, or selectively breeding plants or genetically modifying seeds to be insect or mold resistant to help the food supply, or creating vaccines to prevent illness of people and animals, or even using animal testing or lab-grown cells in the process in order to stop harmful viruses, bacteria, or fungi to humans, animals, and plants. As theologian Wayne Grudem noted, quote, "Part of our God-given task of subduing the earth and having dominion over it is inventing various measures to overcome the way in which nature is sometimes harmful to man and sometimes less than fully helpful." He continues, "Of course, people can make mistakes in their attempts to subdue the earth, and there can be harmful results, such as polluting the air. But evaluating whether those attempts are helpful or harmful is merely a matter of addressing the resulting facts, not something to be dismissed merely because they are, quote, tampering with nature," end quote. Attempting to make such modifications to what is, quote unquote, natural is in general morally, I would say ethically, right, and part of what God wants human beings to do with the earth. Christians should not automatically assume that what is natural is probably or always better, end quote. Now, on the other hand, to strike a balance, just because we have the creation mandate's responsibility to have dominion and subdue the earth, it does not mean we should be irresponsible with God's creation. Being destructive and wasteful with the environment, or cruel and callous towards animals. Rather, we should be considered good stewards of God's creation that He has entrusted us with. So let's move to our two subtopics specifically, the environment and animals, starting with the first subtopic, and that is the stewardship of the environment. John Frame notes this about the biblical ethics of the environment, quote, "Although God has a special concern for human life, He is concerned analogously for the whole creation, for all forms of life. He made man to have dominion over the world, but man is not only the Lord, little l, Lord of creation, he is himself a creature made of dust, and he is dependent on the rest of creation for his sustenance. So man is to use the resources of the world, but is not to exploit or deplete them. If those resources are depleted, the natural consequences is that man himself suffers. Man must be a responsible steward of the earth if he is to preserve his own life, end quote. And we see this biblically from God's word. We've already covered the creation mandate in Genesis 1:28. So let's look at God's intention of mankind to care for the Garden of Eden, being stewards to cultivate it and keep it. Go to Genesis 2:15. Some of you are already turning there. Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15, then Yahweh God took the man and set him, caused him to rest in the Garden of Eden. Of all places that God could have placed Adam, he chose a garden. For what purpose? What does it say? To cultivate it. If you look that up, that means to make the garden serve mankind, to make the garden productive for mankind, and keep it. Now that is to watch over it, to guard the garden. As Pastor John MacArthur said of this passage, quote, Adam was made the gardener in Eden. His only responsibility was to make sure that the trees and plants had appropriate care. He was a guardian and steward of its wonder and resources, end quote. We are to be good stewards of God's creation. After all, think about what happens if we're not. How are we to fulfill the creation mandate and subdue the earth if we as mankind destroy the earth's resources? We can't. Rather, biblically, ethically, we are to develop and increase the earth's resources, never forgetting, however, that we come first in a higher position than the environment, but we are also to keep it. We are to guard it. It's about balance, as Pastor John always reminds us. There's a line in there somewhere. And John Frame agrees. He said this, quote, the cultural mandate calls us to plan for balanced use of the earth's resources for the well-being of mankind and for the glory of God, end quote. For example, God told the Jewish people during wartime to take care of fruit trees by not cutting them down. This is in Deuteronomy 20, right? Don't ruin your food supply for the army, but they were free to use any other trees for siege works, for weapons of war. That's balance right there. That's ethical wisdom. Be wise with how you care and use the environment for the good of mankind. So, broadly speaking, why care to preserve the environment that takes care of us? Why? Well, if you didn't catch from what I've already covered, it's because we need to care for fellow mankind. Jesus says it very plainly and broadly in the New Testament. Matthew 22:39, you shall love, and that's agape love, the highest form of unconditional love. How does it go? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? If for nothing else, we have to care, to have care and consideration, love, agape love, the highest form of unconditional love for our neighbor, for fellow human beings, just as we care for ourselves. And preserving the environment is just one way to do that. And reformer John Calvin summed up our responsibilities as good stewards of the environment. It's a little bit of a longer quote, but he nails it even 500 years ago. He says this, quote, the custody of the garden was given in charge to Adam to show that we possess the things which God has committed to our hands. And here we go, on the condition that being content with a frugal and moderate use of them, we should take care of what shall remain. Let him who possesses a field so partake of its yearly fruits that he may not suffer the ground to be injured by his negligence, but let him endeavor to hand it down to posterity as he received it, or even better, cultivate it. Let him so feed on its fruits that he neither dissipates it by luxury, right, on one hand, nor permits it to be marred or ruined by neglect, on the other hand. Moreover, that this economy and this diligence with respect to those good things which God has given us to enjoy may flourish among us. And he says this, let everyone regard himself as the steward of God in all things which he possesses. Then he will neither conduct himself dissolutely nor corrupt by abuse those things which God requires us to be preserved. End quote. Just an excellent quote on our responsibilities with the environment. Well, that brings us to our second subtopic, stewardship of animals. And this subtopic tracks very closely to the last subtopic, as animals are part of God's creation and the environment. Remember, animals are alive. They've been given life by God, blood flowing through their veins. Although mankind was made in the image of God, we need to remember that distinction. God's word does not teach that all forms of life are equal, as the world's man-made mores teach, or as you heard said in that CARE website. However, God's word does teach that we are to be responsibly kind and caring of animals, yet still exercise dominion over animals for the good of mankind. One verse sums up our stewardship of animals as biblically ethical Christians. Turn to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 10. Proverbs 12, verse 10, says a righteous man, that's a biblically ethical person, someone who's godly, knows, is cognitively aware of, has regard for, cares for, the value of the life, the value of the life of his animal. Well, the value of the life, the condition, that's the condition, the needs of, literally the cravings of the throat of their animal, but the value of the life of the animal. And in Proverbs 12:11, the next verse, we have wisdom in mankind cultivating the land for food. You see, God expects mankind to care for all life on earth just as God does. Just read Psalm 104 sometime. It speaks of God giving water to every beast of the field, giving trees on which birds build nests, giving cliffs and dens for animals to reside, giving the seasons and rainfall and vegetation for mankind to cultivate food, and so forth and so on. Psalm 104 is a wonderful picture, a wonderful psalm about God's provision for all his creation. And then we have Jesus speak of this as well, but also emphasize that the animals are not more important than mankind. Matthew 6:26, you know this passage, listen to this. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Right? God cares for animals. And then Jesus is going to ask a rhetorical question. Are you, mankind, not worth much more than they? Right? Implied in this rhetorical question is that mankind is indeed more valuable than birds, but there is value in animals, in God's creation. And while Jesus suggests that animals do indeed have value in God's eyes, he also taught that mankind is more valuable in God's sight than animals. So we have to keep the right perspective ethically, biblically. Listen to this, Matthew 12, 11 and 12. And he, Jesus, said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" So implied in that is you're going to care for your animal. But then he asks in 12, how much more valuable than a man, then is a man than a sheep? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? See, Jesus said, care as stewards for animals, care for them, you're stewards, but mankind is more valuable. And he also says this in Matthew 10:31, which reads, "So do not fear, you mankind are more valuable than many sparrows." Right? More valuable. And although a result of sin and God having to shed blood to cover Adam and Eve's sin through the first sacrifice, God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins, Genesis 3:21. Then Yahweh, God, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. You see, we are to care for animals as God cares for animals, but God intends for animals to be of use, of service to mankind, just like the garden. And essentially, I'm going to hijack a worldly term here, essentially all animals are service animals. All animals are to be in the service of mankind, to coin the worldly term. But for the record, I'm not saying ethically you can bring your animals or fur babies to church. Okay, please leave them at home.
Yeah.
I don't need to be talked to for you bringing your service animals, meaning all animals, to church. Well, let's move to our third and final standard ethical question. With our first two questions answered, we go to question three, and that's, what do we need to change in order to apply God's solution to our problem? What do we need to change to be biblical stewards of God's creation? And this is ultimately an issue for each of us to personally and prayerfully take before the Lord. You know where you stand on these issues. And this teaching today may require you to think much differently than the world, than secular viewpoints on this topic. Take comfort, though, that with the absolute truth of God's word, we do have a guide for us in every situation in life, including this topic. We need to remember to take the whole counsel of God's word into account and not cherry pick or proof text, as that CARE website did, just to justify a particular position on stewardship of the environment or animals. So as you consider this topic, biblical ethicists and theologians such as Wayne Grudem, John Frame, Norman Geisler, they've offered some principles to ethically consider when wrestling with the dilemma of stewardship of God's creation. And quickly, there's 10 of them. So 10 in 10 minutes. So write fast. So principle number one, it is ethically right, as pleasing to God, to wisely exercise dominion and care over God's creation, to put the environment and animals into service, to be productive for mankind's benefit. From a biblical ethical worldview, we can eat meat or be vegetarian or be pescatarian. That's fish. We can wear leather goods and fur coats or wear synthetic goods harvested from Earth's mineral compounds. We can drive petroleum-fueled cars or drive electric vehicles, your choice. We can produce housing and consumer goods and technology from the bounty of the environment. And we can even use animals, as Grudem says, in a reasonably compassionate way for medical research that cures human and animal diseases. Principle two, with the creation mandate, God commanded mankind to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Why? Again, to praise God and give glory to Him as we enjoy God's creation. As such, all of mankind should enjoy God's creation and give thanks to God. We can and should enjoy all that God has created. Principle three, we should be biblically, godly, responsible stewards of God's creation. We can support environmental conservation efforts. It doesn't go sideways with Christianity. We can support developing renewable energy sources. We can support responsible use of all sources of food, energy, and products. God has given us resources to use to serve us as mankind as we cultivate and guard them. Principle four, we should not live in fear that we will run out of natural resources for future generations. God has created an earth that is incredibly abundant and resourceful. We're still finding new discoveries of resources here in 2025. And our omniscient, all-knowing, infinitely wise God created an earth and ecosystem that is incredibly resilient, a world that God sustains by His divine providence. And human ingenuity is developing new technologies to be more responsible with our God-given resources, or use those resources in ways that can extend their use and avoid extinction of certain resources. Principle five, don't believe everything you read, watch, or hear except the Word of God. Be discerning when it comes to the world's stories about God's creation. And take a look at both sides of an issue. In terms of the world's informational truth, if there is any, the truth is usually found somewhere in the muddled middle. Always look. What are the agendas on both sides? Statistics can be and are often skewed depending on how you collect or slice the data, and depending on the agendas of who has published the study or funded the study. media outlets, no matter the outlet, on the political spectrum, yes, even Fox News folks, are in the business of increasing viewership, increasing readership, increasing ratings, not in the business of absolute truth. But God is in the business of absolute truth. So be discerning, using God's word and your God-given reason to think biblically. Number six, mankind is sinful, and most of the world is unsaved. So there will be abuses of God's creation, of the environment, and of animals, just like there are abuses of people in the world. But that does not mean that we abandon our ethical foundation of God's word, nor abandon a biblical worldview to favor the worldly mores of mankind, or worse, to become radicalized on either side of the spectrum on the issue of stewardship. God has given us his word, which provides us a balanced biblical approach to being good, responsible stewards of his creation. Principle 7. Be mindful of our witness as ambassadors of Christ as we speak of people. As we speak of people, whether speaking of unsaved people or even fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have differing viewpoints on stewardship of the environment and animals. Be careful about using slang, derogatory nicknames for people who are passionate about these issues. Don't be like Ted Nugent and say activists are brain dead and have no soul, right? One, they have a soul biblically, okay? Two, such were we once. And don't be like Paul Watson and call humans a virus, right? Mankind is a creation of God and it's good. Don't call people tree huggers, fur huggers, eco freaks, greenies, or on the other side, deniers, denialists, or warmistas. That was a new one for me. Even be careful saying with disdain that someone is a vegan or pescatarian. Just be mindful of that. If they are unsaved and take the world's views, such as we were once, don't be surprised when pagans act like pagans. And if they are saved, perhaps they are just untaught or have not thought biblically through this subject. Come alongside them in love. Remember, we don't want people to reject the gospel because of us, because we got in the way. Principle 8. Number 8. Remember that there is a spiritual battle going on, including on this topic, believe it or not. Satan opposes everything about God. Satan is in a battle against God. And if God called his creation good, and told mankind to subdue it and have dominion over it, and we are to give thanks to God for our enjoyment and use of his creation, we can know Satan will oppose this by twisting the truth found in his word, and Satan will hinder biblical stewardship with his corrupt, evil world system and unsaved people who are slaves of sin. We need to remember that caring for the environment and animals on the one hand, and harvesting them, hunting them, using them responsibly, on the other hand, can both be unbiblical and become idol worship, no matter the side of the aisle, political aisle. Both can become a religion that Satan uses to distract people from the truth of God. Principle 9. It is sin to believe that God is not in control of the earth and the environment, and that we are. That's sin. After all, we know from God's word that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. Psalm 24:1, the earth is Yahweh's as well as its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. And we have the example of the Jewish people who forgot this in Jeremiah 5, 23 through 25. And they did not trust God and see his hand involved in the seasons and rain. And guess what their lack of trust regarding the harvest was called? Their trust was called iniquity and sin. They didn't trust God. And we can fall in that same trap when it comes to the environment. And lastly, principle 10. Remember that God keeps his promises. And he has promised to sustain the earth until the new heaven and new earth. Genesis 8:22. While all the days of the earth remain, and he gives a list, the following things shall not cease: seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night. And he says, shall not cease. Shall not cease. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need not fear. Our mighty and sovereign God is in control of all things, including the environment. Well, we're out of time for today. And I trust this has been an encouraging message for you. Kind of a quick study on how to biblically, ethically handle issues related to stewardship of God's creation. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word, for truth. Lord, again, help us to be biblical in our response to these issues. Lord, help us to seek your word first and the truth in your word first instead of what's out in the world. Lord, we thank you for all you have made, for your provision, for what you have given us each and every day to sustain us. Help us to be wise stewards of it, Lord. We thank you for this day. In Christ's name, amen.